We are in now the count toward Pentecost. So this is the completion of the second of the 7-week count toward the day of Pentecost. And I think it's always good to look at where we are in relation to the plan of God and what God is telling us every year in the story of the Holy Days, where we learn more deeply the lessons of these wonderful days. And I'm sure your Holy Days were very good. As I mentioned, we were in Fort Myers, and we certainly learned many things, were refreshed in our memory or mind of what God has in store for us, and then what it means for us personally, how our own faith and our lives and our deep examination of ourselves during this time has really strengthened and bolstered our faith. So we are in that time of the year when Israel, if you to look at where we are in that time frame, they are on their way to the promised land. They're walking out of Egypt, and the book of Exodus tells that story. When they left Egypt and began their journey to the promised land. Their freedom from slavery in Egypt, of course, pictures very beautifully the freedom that we now have in Christ and what God has done for us through his mighty hand. As he did for them, he has also done for us. And now, in the sequence of events, Israel is marching or walking to the promised land. But they didn't get there right away. It didn't take a few months as it could have. It was could have been just a few months' journey, but it took them 40 years. They were in the wilderness for that long, and their journeys there have many lessons for us that I'll talk about today. The wilderness journeys of Israel for 40 years. God tested them, which I think is the reason why the sermonette fits so well with this message today about being tested by God. All of us are continually under examination, if you will, and certainly for 40 years, Israel was. When we read their story, when we look at what happened to them, it is for our comfort and our learning, for our encouragement. And their experience shows us several things. That God will always take care of us. That he's always with us. And it's also a warning to us to not be as they were, faithless and complaining on many occasions, as we know very well. So we see many parallels between their journey to the promised land and our journey to the kingdom of God. It really is what that journey of them is picturing for us. We're going to the kingdom of God. And the Exodus for them is the pivotal story of the Old Testament. That's where everything changes for them. For us, the pivotal story is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the same way. So God tested them those 40 years as he's testing us for a lifetime, because we're also in a wilderness. It is the wilderness of this world. Today we're going to look at, for the most part of today, in the book of Deuteronomy, one chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you want to start turning there. I will have all the scriptures from Deuteronomy 8 that we'll refer to today. It's 20 verses long. I think it's a really good encapsulation and of the journeys of Israel, as well as drawing out the lessons from their story. So I'm going to start right here in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8. We'll begin today here. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So is that really any different for us? That we, to attain the kingdom of God, must keep every commandment that God commands us today, so that we can go into the land which he swore to give us, the kingdom of God. In verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I take the sermon title today from that verse, verse 2, to humble and test you. And this is about applying the lessons of Israel's wilderness test to ourselves. And the reason for their testing, as it was for us, is that God may teach us and develop his character in us, as we heard in the sermonette. Same for us. The same thing. Same lessons that he was trying to teach them and giving them the trial in the wilderness those 40 years to humble them and to test them so that they would learn to keep his commandments. Of course, we know that first generation didn't make it. They failed. And that is for our learning, also for our comfort. So he brought Israel through that wilderness for preparation, to get them to the promised land, just as he's preparing us for the kingdom of God. And he tells Israel, as he tells us, keep my commandments, keep all of my commandments. And his intention for that is that we keep them because we want to, with the fullness that is, they are meant to be kept, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's what he wants. That's the lesson Israel didn't learn, but that's the lesson that we are learning in our wilderness journey as we're going through this age, this time that we are headed toward our promised land. And as it was for them, there's temptation at every turn, problems at every turn. And we could just go down the litany of the examples. They complained when there was no water. They complained when there was no food. They complained because Moses and Aaron were seeking to take too much upon themselves. They complained and rebelled. They made false gods for themselves there in the wilderness. After all that God had done, they raised up an idol for themselves. We learn from that. But when we look at their lesson and we apply them to ourselves, we see that we must be, as God intends for us, diligent and steadfast to keep his commandments, because when we do that, he's going to bless us as he intended to bless them. And what we really start to see as well in our lives is that his character begins to form within us. We see, as we go through these trials and tests of life, the character of righteousness, God's own character, is forming in our minds. And that is truly what God wants. That's what he is looking for. God warned Israel, do not go after other gods, as he's warning us. And there are many temptations in this world today, because if they did, they would destroy themselves. And that's what happened. They did not keep those Ten Commandments as God had told them to do. They committed the idolatry. They committed the immorality. They made other gods and worshiped them. If we learn from that lesson and take it to heart, we're going to see that we don't want the same result. We don't want to end up like that. If we leave off keeping his commandments, we're going to end up like they did. All of them died, except for a couple, in the wilderness. But if they had learned to obey, Israel would have inherited the promised land, that whole generation that walked out of Egypt. But we have that help that they did not have. And of course, that is the Holy Spirit, that strength from God that he's given us so that we can have a perfect heart of obedience. Now, when I say a perfect heart of obedience, I don't mean that we are perfect. But our heart is willing to be obedient, perfectly willing to be obedient. Not that we will ever attain perfection in this life, but we have a perfect and willing heart. And God understands all of our weaknesses, and he's going to help us to overcome those things about ourselves, as we were hearing in the earlier message, so that we can truly become inheritors of the kingdom of God. Now, 40 years, that's a long time. That's the length of a generation. The number 40 in Scripture, if we look at the number 40 in Scripture and see that, what it means, really means a time of trial and test, a generation of time. Moses, for instance, he was tested the first 40 years of his life as a child in Egypt, growing up in the Pharaoh's household. And that was really a development time for him that ended up transitioning into the second 40 years of his life, where he fled Egypt after killing the Egyptian who was beating one of his countrymen, fled, and he stayed for another 40 years, a time of trial and test and development for him. These 40-year periods of his life, God had specific purposes to develop him for the last 40 years of his life, where he led the children of Israel as God's representative out of the land of Egypt. Another 40, period of 40, this time 40 days, we know that in his life he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights on two occasions, when he first received the commandments and then the second time after he broke the first set of commandments because of the idolatry of Israel, he went again on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus Christ himself spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted by Satan just before the start of his ministry, all for the purpose of perfecting him and getting his mind focused completely on God and preparing him for what was to come, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. 40, time of testing and trial. And we really can look at that as representing a lifetime, represents for us a lifetime, because we're going to be at this all of our lives, for a lifetime. 40 years. Because of their unbelief, though, they didn't make it. That whole generation would not enter. But a new generation came up in their place. And we are like a new generation that has come up in the place of those who could not make it. But now we can, because we have that extra strength with the help of God's Spirit. A new generation, this is what we are today, where we can truly enter that promised land, learning those lessons. So let's look at this section of Scripture here today a little further now. You know, think about what was going on. How is God leading them? And how does he lead us? Let's compare their journey to ours. First point I'll make is that he's going to be always with you. He never left Israel. He was always there for them. Let's turn for a moment to Exodus 40. Keep your place here in Deuteronomy. Come to Exodus 40. So this is the last part of, last chapter of Exodus. And God led them. God led them all the time. He never left them. As it says here in verse 36, whenever the cloud, which is representing, that was the essence of God himself there, the presence of God himself with Israel. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go on in all of their journeys. But, verse 37, if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, And the fire was over it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So God never left them. His presence was always there, as he is for us. I know that there are times in life when you wonder, where is God leading us? Where is he taking us now? What is this part of my life all about? Why am I going through this particular circumstance? But you know, all of us know who've been at it a long time, and I know we have a lot of veterans in the room here. We know that this is all for a reason. When we look back and see the way God has brought us through all the trials and difficulties of our lives. As I look at my life and I see the trouble I've had from the beginning, moment I came into the church and got married to a lady in the church. We had a few kids. She already had one. I adopted him. We had a family of five of us all together, and then the church split up and our marriage blew apart. She left, and I always look at that as the worst trial of my life. It was the hardest time I went through, that 4 or 5 year period when I had the children in my home and trying to raise them without their mom. It was difficult, the hardest trial of my life, and I wondered, what is God doing? Why is this all happening? But I look back and I see how he was developing me through all of that. As I remained faithful to him and continued to keep his commandments, I came through that. I came through that. I learned to depend on him. Then I've talked before times when I had these problems in my career. I was in manufacturing for 30 years, and there was always some kind of downsizing, right-sizing going on, and I got caught up in that, losing my job several times. But always I learned, God is going to take care of me. It took me a while to go through that, once or twice, and then by the third time it happened, I was like, I'm not even worried, because he's taken care of me before, as I remain faithful to him. On the night that Jesus Christ was with his disciples the last time, he told them that he was not going to leave them. As God is not going to leave us, no matter where we go on this journey, as we're looking to him, trusting him, believing him, he is not going to leave us, as Christ said to them that night, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's going to be with us, never leaving us. And God himself has said, as this is a verse I love to quote, Hebrews 13, verse 5, and use this in prayer cards on occasion, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As we read earlier, or from our sermonette earlier, we read in Isaiah 41, and I'll just quote it here again, that we read this one earlier, fear not. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Beautiful scripture showing, like Israel, God was always there. Even when they did not know the reasons for all of their wanderings. And it's interesting how he kept the children of Israel on the move. And all the places they went are listed in Numbers 33, so we'll turn there for a moment. If you think about this, and look at all those places where they went, starting in Numbers 33, where it says, the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of Egypt, went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron, as it says there. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. So if you go through that entire section of scripture, they start, as it says in verse 3, in Ramses on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. And this Bible map here shows their journeys, and this is one rendition. We don't know if exactly where their journeys was, but this is a reasonable estimate, I'll call it that, of the journeys of the children of Israel. God always kept them on the move. They never settled down in any one place. As we don't settle in into this world, we don't have a place here. This is not our home. God is moving us along on our journey without growing roots here. Our home is coming. We're looking for that. We're going there. And we're not putting down roots in this place here. If you look at that list in Numbers 33, if you won't count them all up or go through them all, but I'll count them up for you. There's 42 places that they went. And that averages out to just over one place per year. Never very long in one place. The lesson for us is that God is always going to be moving us along in our journey, taking us from one place to another, where he wants us to go. As that chapter wraps up, Numbers 33, I'll just go to the very end of it, where this is where they ended up before they came into the promised land. This would be their last stopping point, verse 48 of Numbers 33. And they departed from the mountains of Abarim and camped by the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. The plains of Moab. And there is the promised land in the direction of west. If they were looking west across the Jordan, there it is. You could go there today, and we've been there a couple times, and you could stand in Jericho and look east. I remember doing that with our guide once. We were a Palestinian guide because this is West Bank territory. We couldn't have our Israeli guide with us. We had to actually go to the crossing, the border crossing from Israel to West Bank territory. Our Israeli guy got off the bus, and the Palestinian guy got on. This is the way it's done, because they are not allowed to go into the West Bank. So our Palestinian guide was there as we were walking up the main street of Jericho, and he said they would have come from that direction. And he's pointing to the east. And I'm just picturing what it must have been like for the people of Jericho to see this mass of people coming at them, encamped out there. They were camped there for a while. And here's where something really sad happened. This is where the children of Israel committed harlotry. Many of them committed harlotry with children or the daughters of Moab. You could read about that story as well in their journeys. They were so close. And it's right there, the lesson for us. Right to the very end, we cannot let down. Even when we see it in sight, as they did there, they let down and committed harlotry with the daughters of Moab. And because of that, tens of thousands of them died. So God keeps us on the move as he was keeping them on the move. And he will be with us as we continue to look to him. And I'm sure if you look through your life and see all the things that you've been through in your life, you're going to know where God has not left you. And he has been with you. He will be with us like he was with them at every stop along the way. As we keep our eyes on him and his kingdom, we will eventually, if you will, cross that Jordan and enter that promised land. But we, like taking the lesson from their example, must do what Christ said to us that very well-known verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Of course, we know that Matthew 6:33. I'm sure we have that all ingrained and grafted in our minds. Well, he's not going to leave us, and he is always going to take care of us, no matter what we come across. So let's read the next verse, going back now to Deuteronomy 8. Continue up here in verse 3. As he says here in verse 3, if Moses is telling them, "So he humbled you all these 40 years. He allowed you to hunger. It wasn't always easy. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, and which your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And we know who said that, who quoted that verse. Years later, Jesus Christ himself, confronting Satan's temptation to turn these stones into bread after his 40 years, right at the end of that time. Interestingly, Satan tempts him. Right at the end. And this was Christ's response when Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread." And this was his answer. "We do not live, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." But God fed them. He took care of them with physical food. Provides also as our lives. None of us are starving here. None of us are. We all have food in the fridge and the cupboards and the grocery stores. We're full and rich in that way. You know, it's very disheartening to hear about other nations and brethren in other nations like Haiti who are having so many problems right now. But God is going to take care of us as we continue to trust in him, as he did with them. But he gives us not only the physical food, he gives us really the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, which we know, of course, is Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ himself. Having that life in us, that's our true bread, the bread that we need to eat every day, as we're eating it now, as we take in the words of God and think about them, apply them to our lives, we're taking in the bread of life, the food that he gives us to help sustain us, to help take care of us as we go along in our journey. I know there's been many times in my life where I've wondered, what do I do now? What do I do now? And I go to God's word. That's what we've all learned to do. As we apply ourselves to God's word and we have a difficult trial, we go to God. Ask him for help. What does his word say? We look into the scriptures and find out. Where do we go? We eat that bread, if you will, to help us along our journey, to help us make decisions. As Deuteronomy 8 continues here, verse 4, as God tells them, your garments, they didn't wear out. They didn't wear out on you. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. God never stopped taking care of them. We could depend on that also. I imagine it was, I don't know how long, how many years after they started leaving, after they left Egypt, they realized, boy, these clothes are lasting a long time. And my shoes are doing pretty good. You know, they were wearing 40-year-old garments by this time. 40-year-old clothes. But they never, God took care of them all throughout. There's a beautiful verse in the Psalms, which David wrote, is a very lovely verse, Psalm 37. Let's just read that one psalm, because it's quite beautiful. As God says, I have been young, And now I am old. I've been around a long time. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I know we've run up against problems, financial in our lives. I know we have at times, and we're wondering, how is God going to take care of this? I've mentioned already some of those regarding my career at times, and wondering, what's next? What's coming? How is God going to take care of us? When we look back, oh, he never left us. Never left us. I know we could all look at our lives and see the same. We can agree with what David is saying here. I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. As God was always with Israel in the wilderness, he's always with us in the wilderness of this world as we walk through it on our way to our promised land, the kingdom of God. We again see all these things happening for a reason. Everything is happening for our perfection. All these things that we go through help mold us and shape us into his image, bringing us along as we learn to endure through the difficulties. As we look back, we see, and it's very comforting to see, the character of God forming in us. It's a beautiful thing. And we see that. It's very reassuring to know that the goodness in us is coming from God himself as we are obedient to his commandments and we see how we are becoming more like him. So life is filled with cares. Cares too numerous to mention. Not an easy road. Certainly not. But no matter the difficulty, God will always provide for us. Another thing that he will do for us, as he did for Israel, is that he is going to discipline us, or sometimes chastise, as we using the Bible term for it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, going through, continuing here. You should know, verse 5, that in your heart, that as a man chastens his sons, so the Lord your God chastens you. Sometimes painful. It is. But Paul, as we heard in the sermonette, he learned to appreciate that because it helped him rely on God. Now, how is that going to happen in our lives? How does chastening come? Well, from any number of circumstances. Sometimes it can happen or come through people who are in our lives that we have to deal with. It gives us a difficult person to deal with. And I've had numerous work experiences where I felt like there was always somebody, wherever, whatever job I was at, that's just somebody who just, it was difficult to deal with that person. And I learned it helped me learn patience, to be kind and not say bad things back. I just realized that all the times that I've dealt with difficult people in my life have helped me to become more like that. And I guarantee you, though, it wasn't always the right response on my part. Certainly not. As Paul himself admitted, you know, I'd like to do the right thing, but this evil is present with me, and when I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong. And that has certainly happened too. But when I step back and say, no, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have responded that way, and I learned from that. So chastening sometimes comes through dealing with difficult people in our lives or even difficult circumstances that come upon us. And I'm sure you can recall some of the trials of your life that have caused you trouble, people you've dealt with, circumstances you've been through that were like chastening. It was like God kind of whittling you down, as he's said of Israel. I brought you here these 40 years to humble you and to test you. Same thing he's doing for us through this lifetime of this journey that we're on through our wilderness. And sometimes we have to kind of learn a lesson the hard way. You know, there's like an error in our thinking that just keeps coming up or cropping up. God sometimes has to let us fail, has to let us see how that problem in ourselves has brought about the circumstance we're now dealing with. Could be a self-inflicted circumstance. Again, as earlier said in the message, if we use those mistakes or difficulties in the right way, they teach us. But God is going to chasten us as he did Israel, as he said, you should know. You should know that as a father chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. There's a proverb that I think is very beautiful, Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. I just quoted here. We know it very well. It's not on the board here. I'll just quote it here. My son, Proverbs 3, verse 11, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. God is doing that work with every one of us. And he's truly doing it with his church. As we look into the book of Revelation, and we see the problems of one particular church, we know which one, the Laodiceans, he told them to repent. He still loved them, even though they were making serious errors. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's Revelation 3, verse 9. We're familiar with that. That's what God wants. For the chastening to come a good result from that. And by the end of those 40 years, even after that last horrific event, right there in the plains of Moab, right across from the Jordan, where many committed harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Those who were still there, those who were still standing, they were ready. They were ready to go in. They had learned to obey God. They had learned to keep the commandments. They had been chastened by seeing the problems that complaining and bitterness and rebellion and idolatry had caused in their lives, and the lives of the generation before them, and they learned the lessons. And now they could go in. Same lesson for us. We're learning those things as God chasing us all along the way. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8 then. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and fear him. As I said, we're not perfect by any means, but with a perfect heart, we can obey and strive to keep his commandments. And if we do that, God's going to show us by his chastening where we need to improve. He's going to reveal that to us. I know you know what I'm talking about. We all have experienced these things in our life, in our journey of faith. The next point then, as he is always with us, he's always taking care of us, as he disciplines us, he is also preparing us for glory, as he was preparing Israel to go in. He's going to bring us to this good land, as verse 7 says, Deuteronomy 8 then, continuing, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. So let's picture for a moment what this means in terms of the kingdom of God. What does it mean for a land to flow with water and fountains and springs that flow out of the hills and the valleys? Of course, that means God's Spirit. God's Spirit everywhere. that water flowing, that Spirit of God everywhere in the kingdom of God. As he goes on to describe this land, what it's going to be like, verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, every good thing that you could want, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, verse 9, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So it's rich, a rich land full of natural resources and abundance of food. And the Israelites would go in and they could take the minerals out of that ground. And they could reap the harvest of that good land. So let's think about what this means, having like a table filled with abundance of food, just all this, the food you could imagine. And picture what this means for us. It's a picture, really, what God's talking about here, this beautiful land, with all these things you could take from it. We have this word, which we can dig into. We could take beautiful things out of it. And I know you know, that the more you read this and study it, you realize I'm never going to finish. I'm never going to exhaust pulling the meanings out, pulling the riches out of this book of that God has given us. As Israel's going into this abundant land that God provides, there was no end to what they could bring out. That's really the intent that God is showing here. That we go into this land now, and we have this, as we're looking forward, we have this great wealth right here to dig up, to take out, reap the benefits and the harvest that come from this. We're living them a life by the commandments of God, reaping the benefits, digging in and getting them out. What are the blessings we could look at that come into our lives? I just made a list of things that would benefit us, or it comes to our benefit because we obey God. We have peace of mind, even when we're troubled. We learn to be at peace with even when things are difficult. We have learned wisdom to deal with difficult problems, difficult people. We learn that. That's spiritual wealth that we could put into our account. We can understand in this life how to deal faithfully with money. For instance, if we faithfully tithe and are generous with what God has given us, we faithfully tithe, we understand how to manage our wealth in the way God wants us. We learn how to be patient and not strike back when we're insulted, as Christ himself did not strike back. And the reason he didn't, because he realized the potential in every person. Every single person has the potential to become like God. That's what God sees in everyone, even those who are rebelling against him. We have that knowledge and understanding that when we are insulted and slighted, we can see the potential that God sees in them. We could also see that our lives are pleasing to God. As we examine ourselves and see how our lives are falling into place according to the way God wants us to live, we could see that God is pleased with us. We can sense that he's pleased with us. That is spiritual wealth. You can't put a price on that. And then others can see the goodness in us. They could see how we are good people. Inherently good. We have good characters. Somebody who could be trusted with money or their possessions or even their lives. We're trustworthy. People see that in us. And I know that's I've said that, you know, I know I've said it many times about my own family. They're all mainly Catholic, including my dad. And my dad used to give me a pretty hard time. He didn't anymore about my faith. But he sees the goodness in me. And I thank God for that. I don't count it that is my own work, but I count it as me following God's commandments and reaping the blessings, the benefits that come from that, the wealth that comes from that, I benefit from. All these blessings that we could look at in our lives, they all come from God. The riches of the land that we are looking ahead to enter. Let's continue now in Deuteronomy 8, in verse 10. There now comes a warning. Verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, even in the wilderness of this world, as we see the blessings that come to us for obedience to God. And this, even in this wilderness that we're in, that is inhospitable, we could see the benefits. And as God says, when you have eaten and are full, when you see all these good things in your life, bless the Lord your God. Beware then, verse 11, and do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. In other words, letting down. We've certainly seen that in our life, in our journey. We've seen many who have let down. Lest, verse 12, the warning comes now, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied, what's this telling us? That we are greatly blessed. Now here in America and here in our country, we have great blessings, rich blessings of prosperity. And it's, I think you know, that with all the wealth that we have, the temptation is that we just don't need to be as attentive to spiritual matters. I think you know that. I think you can also see in countries where we have brethren in the faith, poor countries, we see how fervent their faith is. Not that we don't have fervent faith here, but the temptation for us to let down is greater, I think, because we have so much prosperity and wealth. As it says, when you have eaten and are full, built these beautiful homes, and your herds and your flocks multiply, verse 13, and all your silver and gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied. That sounds a lot like our nation today. Everything we have is multiplied. And so much that our peoples, as a nation, as a people, they do forget God. That God is the one who gives us all these things. Now, this is a warning for us. With all the wealth that we have, the spiritual wealth as well as the physical that God supplies us, remember to bless the Lord your God, and as he says to them, don't leave off keeping his commandments. And then the warning continues, verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who led you, verse 15, through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions. Think about what that means in a spiritual sense. All the temptations and troubles in this world. And the thirsty land where there is no water, where the God's spirit isn't, through this wilderness of this world, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. The imagery here is a place where there's danger at every turn. As Israel was in the wilderness, there was danger at every turn. But God took care of them. He gave them the water from the rock and the bread from heaven to feed them, as he says in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and to test you, to do you good in the end, that he might humble and test you. That's really the whole theme of this chapter here, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. To humble and test you. For what reason? That he might do you good in the end. We can see how they align so well with what we're going through in our journey. God's bringing through us through this land that is, as we read there in verse 15, a great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions. Like, I picture that it's kind of like Satan the devil after us all the time, trying to get us. But God's protecting us. He's with us. A thirsty land where there is no water, but God's supplying that. While we're in this wilderness, he's supplying it. As he says, he brought water for you out of the flinty rock. I read verse 15 again. And then, after all that, if you look at all this wealth that you have, and then you say, verse 17 in your heart, is my power and my might, or the might of my hand, which has gained me this wealth. A deadly mistake. So it's a warning for us, and it actually is comforting to see. As we realize the error of the children of Israel throughout their journeys and what they did, we learn from that. That's why it's comforting, because we can learn from that, not make the same mistake. So you shall, verse 18, then remember the Lord your God, who, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It is he who gives us the power to get the wealth out of his word. It is his power that gives us that strength to do that, that ability to do that, to pull those riches out and apply his word in our lives. He is the one who gives you that power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So when we look at our lives, all the physical as well as the spiritual, we give God the credit. We don't take the credit for ourselves. For then it shall be, verse 19, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as they did. As the nations, verse 20, then the last verse of the chapter. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the Lord your God. So Israel's testing for 40 years in the wilderness is a lesson for us in a lifetime of going through the wilderness of this world. The things that happened to them, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they are for our examples and our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. That's why we look at this story. That's why we consider the lessons that come from it. So the last verse we'll turn to now, come to now, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read a few verses here and close out. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there in verse 35. Therefore, God says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After we have done those things and endured to the end, we may receive the promise of the kingdom of God. Don't cast it away. Don't give up now. Especially, I realize we see the end, I think, more closer than ever. The events in the world, as we've seen things continuing to develop, we're wondering now what will happen with the next pope and the economies of Europe, and where that's going, America becoming more isolationist and Europe realizing it needs to fend for itself. We see these things beginning to take shape. The end is in sight. As it was for the children of Israel. Right at the end, they made that deadly error. Many of them died there, right there, just before crossing over. So don't cast away your confidence. Then verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And now, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We can't see the kingdom of God yet. When we look on the world today, we see the world today, which is filled with problems and difficulties. And it is, like described here, a land with like fiery serpents and scorpions where there is no water, like spiritually speaking. It's a dangerous place for us. The kingdom of God is not here. And we cannot put our eyes on it either. But we believe it by faith. And that's how we live. We live by faith. But, verse 38 again, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, again, we see the warning for us today, even in the New Testament here. We see the same warning. Don't give up. But we, thankfully, though, and I'm confident of us here, we are not like those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The scripture, again, comforting us, showing us, yeah, we can make it. We could get through this journey that we're on. We could get out of this wilderness, this inhospitable place. God is with us now. He's not going to leave us. He is always going to provide for us. He's going to show us the way at all times. He's going to teach us along the way and chastise us along the way. But all those things, as we learn those things, we realize how blessed our lives become for keeping this way of life that we do. But he warns us still. He warns us still not to give up, not to look back, as he warned them. Don't think that all these things came by the strength of your own hand, but it came from God. And give him the credit, give him the glory. The lessons of the children of Israel, as we read in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, to humble you and to test you. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. As he brought them through the wilderness to bring them into a good land, he is bringing us to the kingdom of God.